everyone. Welcome to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We invite you to join our mission to love like Jesus, and you can connect with us on social media or visit our website, csvineyard.org. Now for this week's talk, brought to you by co-lead pastor, Allison Grunendike.
Welcome. My name's Allison. If I haven't met you, I am one of the lead pastors here along with my husband, Amos, and we are in a series about Romans. And when we first started this, I thought we were going to tackle the whole book of Romans, but it's just one chapter. So for those of you who haven't picked up the book yet, if you want to grab it, Into the Heart of Romans by N.T. Wright, it is literally a book on one chapter of the Bible. And I was listening to an interview with N.T. Wright this week, and someone else thought, as I did, that it was going to be the whole book of Romans, and he said, well, I've written quite a lot of very long books, and I'm not just about to do that anymore right now in this juncture in my life, so this is a short one. But I thought, oh, wouldn't that be exciting? Maybe he'll come out with one on Romans 9 and Romans 10. I think there's still time to pick up this text. It's really challenging. It's been a lot of fun to kind of get ourselves really deep into the book of Romans. And kind of like Amos had said, this is a dense chapter. And N.T. Wright himself is a musician by trade, and he kind of describes the whole of Romans as a symphony in four parts. And he says Romans 8 is like the climax. It's like the pinnacle peak moment of everything he's trying to say. And there's just a lot of evidence that unlike other books that Paul wrote to different churches, that Romans was written with a real specific structure in mind, and it took him a long time to kind of mull over exactly how he wanted to say what he said. So it was a very, very intentionally written book. So Romans 1, hopefully we start out getting this paradigm shift of how to look at the book as a whole, and then last week we talked about the fact that we're not condemned. We're not condemned in our sin, in our fleshly nature, that we're going to continue to go off the rails as people, but God has a plan to bring us back into relationship with him. And today we're going to tackle verses 12 to 21, fairly big chunk. So if you don't have a Bible, there are some in the wings of the room. I really encourage you to go grab one because we're going to be in that for a bit. Otherwise, if you have a device, you're welcome to open that up. Romans chapter 8, 12 to 21. I think I've got the page number up there for you. Great. Yep, 1180 in my Bible. And if you would just stand to have this scripture read over you. We just do this as a way to honor the Word of God, and I'm going to read it fairly slowly this morning. I just think there's an invitation for us to notice a specific word, a specific phrase, that we're just trusting that anytime we hear truth, that it's really actually applicable to our lives in this very moment. So I would just ask you to settle down in your body, and we'll just say, come, Holy Spirit. God, I just pray that you would help us attend to your word. Help us to realize that your word is full of life. And help us to receive that into our being, our whole self, so that we can become more like you. Amen. Romans 8:12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, we are his children with Christ, and we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Amen. You can have a seat. So hopefully today, we're going to actually answer the question, what are people for? Does anyone want to take a stab at that? If I were to say, what are people for? To love. To love like we're loved, okay. To worship God. One more time. Spread the gospel, okay. Good. To communicate. Oh, I like that one, Leo. I'm going to have to chew on that one. Okay. Brothers and sisters. Family. Good. I like it. Anybody else over here? There's some chatter with the kids. Okay. All right. Partner with God. To restore and bring his kingdom. Good. This is great. We are well set up to receive this word. This is so good. People have been trying to answer the question, what are people for a long time. And in this kind of postmodern world that we're in, there's a lot of different iterations of the same story that sort of just sounds like people are here to be our own gods in our own universe. And so there's no need for an outside source of truth. We get to just eat, drink, be merry, be happy, do what feels good to us, define our own existence. And I'm so glad to hear what you all think, because this is good. We want to actually place ourselves in a bigger narrative than that. And that is exactly what Paul's trying to do in the book of Romans, is to say, you've got to know the story you're living in. We've got to keep this really, really front and center, because there's so much that's trying to pull us in a different direction in the world right now. But ultimately, I don't know if you guys have ever had that moment where you thought, like, I don't really want to be the sole author of my life, of my story. Like, I've tried that, and it's not actually great. So how do we find our calling? How do we figure out what we're supposed to do with our life? And this is particularly relevant, I hope, for the kids in the room, because you have a lot of years ahead of you. And if you can know this now, it will change your life. It will help you. And so, not to bury the lead, what Romans 8 is about is primarily about vocation and not salvation. And that's a paradigm flip that is challenging to us, because many of us have grown up in faith traditions that would have taught us otherwise. And so we're just going to try to unpack this morning and figure out our vocation as Christians, our vocation as people who follow Jesus. So, starting right away in verse 12, I actually want to put up the NET Bible translation for us, if we have that. On the next slide, maybe. Perfect. And this is because underneath the English here, the Greek is actually really tricky. And complicated, and so I think the NET is the most helpful when we're looking at how to understand this particular passage. Amos referenced that that Bible last week. So the NET says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation." If you remember, the NLT had said we're not under obligation. We are under obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, in this translation, children in the NLT, of God. So, some of you alluded to this in your answer, what are people for? Right away, we get that we are for a family. People are for a family, and it's a particular kind of family, right? We've all grown up in different expressions of our families of origin that have had different values, different ways that we manage our money, different ways we think about our relationships, our houses, our jobs. But here we're seeing right away, God's family is to be led by the Spirit. And this actually says so much right off the bat, because he's saying, because you're not condemned when you live in sin, because you have access to a way of life that will actually help you flourish, you get to be included in the royal family. God's family is a particular kind of family, and we all, at some point, have, kind of as N.T. Wright said, colluded with the anti-creation forces of death. Interesting way to think about sin, right? We've all kind of colluded with powers of doing things that are actually destroying and not creating life. But the good news is, we're not indebted to that way of life. And interestingly here, Paul starts off by saying, you're not in debt to your sin nature. You would think he would say, well, what are we in debt to? But he doesn't. He kind of gets rambly and goes on a side trail, but eventually does land on the fact that we are indebted, we have an obligation, not to the Spirit, flesh and spirit are usually contrasted here, but to God the Father, to God the Father. And that's really important because of the family language that we're going to keep chewing on here. We have an obligation to God the Father as his kids. This is the posture that we need to sit in to be able to read Romans in the way that Paul intended it to be understood. So I want you to hear that we don't have a debt to God in the sense of owing him this really morally obedient life. We're actually indebted out of a place of gratitude. Like, I owe you my gratitude. I owe you my life, God. It's not to earn it. It's because I am in the family. So we're going to come back to this, but first, Paul does go on to describe another kind of contrasting pair of ideas, this idea of being a slave or being a child of God, or a spirit of sonship. And again, remember, we're trying to figure out what story are we living in? Well, the idea of sonship is actually hearkening back to the Old Testament narratives. It is saying, Moses actually says to Pharaoh, Israel is the firstborn son of God. Let her go. Let her be free so she can serve God, so she can live into her priestly calling to partner with God in the world. And so he says, remember, you're not slaves anymore. Remember this. Remember who you are. I've made you kids, not slaves. So yield to the Spirit. Don't yield to your sinful nature. You don't have to be enslaved. And then he goes on to say, we can call God Abba. And again, he's not using that Aramaic word because he thinks people actually still say that in their prayers. He's not thinking they're speaking in tongues. He's saying that because he's trying to draw us to the intimate nature of the relationship. There's a lot of condemning language going around in the church, saying, like, you got to keep up a standard that is just, quite frankly, always like one more step out of your reach to be able to be included. I know some of your stories, and I know that is woven in, unfortunately, to our image of who God is. But Paul here says, unlike any other allegiance that you've ever given yourself to, you can talk to a God like he's your dad. And if you see little kids say, daddy, 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 when they're in the store, or they're at home, and they're hungry, they want a snack, they want things, right? They're not afraid to go to their dad and ask for things because they actually experience him as the source of their provision, the source of their protection, the source of the things that they want. That's why they go to their dad. So we have the privilege of being in the family. And in fact, in verse 17, it says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. This is this concluding statement that Paul is making. He makes a bunch of because statements in a row and ultimately lands on, because you're God's kids, you're also his heirs. I was super confused the first time I read this. I was like, wait, how can I be indebted to God but also be an heir of God? That feels a little like contradictory, right? But what I realized is we are indebted to our vocation. We are indebted to follow God in the job that he's given us to do. And that has to do with what we're inheriting. So hopefully at this point you're like, well, what is it? What are we inheriting? Okay, hang with me. We're going to find out. When you think about inheritance, I mean, I've read tons of passages and I just assumed I'm inheriting eternal life. I'm inheriting heaven. Anybody else like me? They would read the Bible and think, this is my inheritance. It's in the future. It's far off. It's some other day, and I'm working toward it, but it's not here yet. And that's actually not at all what Paul is saying. In fact, the word heaven doesn't show up at all in the entire book of Romans. There is no mention of heaven. There is no mention of heaven as a place where Christians go after they die. It's not there. It's fascinating. That's because the idea that salvation is just, we're going to heaven, we're getting out of here, it's just tied to this influence of Plato, and the way that he's caused us to think about being saved is like escaping corruption or like getting out of the bad stuff. And so we've kind of been trained that like literally if the earth is going to hell in a handbasket, like why wouldn't we want to just focus on the future and not care about what is in front of us now on the earth? So Amos is going to tackle that a little bit more in second session. If you want to know about Platonizing our eschatology, big words, come back and find out what that means. But really, truly, eschatology, just what's going to happen with the end of the earth? Where does the story end? That's what we're talking about. And the Bible does not say that we're separating our body from our soul and the body's bad and the soul is good. This is not at all what we're saying. Paul is saying the earth and all the creation is good, and that we're not being saved from it. We're actually being saved for it. That's the message of Romans. And how do I get there? Well, we got to flip back over to Psalms. So if you have your Bibles open, go to the Psalms. Start in Psalm 2. This is so great. Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9 says, only ask, well, let me back up here, 7. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. The whole earth. And then if we flip over to Psalm 8, a few pages over, verses 4 to 9, this is a little bit asking the same question. What are people for? What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Then the psalmist says, yet you have made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Here it is. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. That is what people are for. People are for ruling and reigning with Jesus, for inaugurating his kingdom on earth now. This was the call that was presented to Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the call that was given to Abraham when God says, Abraham, you're going to be a father. You're going to care for things. You're going to multiply a great nation. And interestingly, he's giving that call to Abraham to a specific people group and a specific place, right? He's saying, your call is to grow this family of God in the promised land. But then what happens when you read the Psalms, right, is you see that that gets expanded out. The promised land is actually the entire world. It's reverberated all the way from the Psalms to Romans. And as N.T. Wright puts it, I think I have this quote up here for you. We have been left a glorious legacy, namely to be God's heirs and also co-workers in his new world, sharing his wise and healing rule. It's sort of hard to grasp, I think, in part because when I think about inheritance, I feel like most of us think about inheriting a bank account or like a sum of money, right? And this is so wildly different to inherit the earth, to inherit the land. And I think we can be helped by an agricultural metaphor here, just because, again, we're talking about an actual place. The whole world is ours. So what does that actually mean? So if you inherit a farm, for instance, by Old Testament design, and I think really in a lot of ways the design and the reality of our country being fairly common, even up in the last, till the last generations, the farm is not meant to be a liquid asset. It's not something that you're given and then you sell and liquidate for money. It's not something with a price tag that, yeah, you sell and you think, I'm going to use this money to get on with the other things that I want to do in my life. No, you're given the inheritance, and it's part of a family line that goes both backwards and forwards, right? Other people in your family have worked the land, have preserved it, have taken care of it to this moment, and now the inheritance that you're getting is a job. You're getting a job. You're getting a task to work the land, to preserve it, maybe even to improve it for the next generation. And just to be clear, I'm not making a judgment on anybody who's like sold the family farm or didn't walk in their father's footsteps and take on the family business, right? But I do think it's helpful when we're trying to get to the heart of what Paul is saying here about our inheritance. Being in God's family means that we get a job. We get God's family job. It's like we're given something, and we currently have possession of it, but it can't fully be received without us actually getting our hands dirty in the dirt, without working the soil. Oh, this is actually really great news. God is saying, your inheritance is, I have work for you to do. Not because you're going to earn a place in my family, but because you are in the family, you get this good job. I just think this is amazing. God chose and purposed us to be used so that he could accomplish things in the earth. He's doing it through us. And it's like he didn't create us and then go like, oh, I better give them something to do. Wouldn't they be so bored? Like, well, I mean, here's some arbitrary stuff. Just keep busy. Stay over there and I'm going to do my real thing. I know I'm guilty of this as a mom sometimes. It's like, I'm trying to cook. I'm not going to actually let you help me cook because you're going to mess it up. You're going to put the wrong amount of spices in, the wrong amount of seasoning. So I did this yesterday. I gave Aviva like a stick of celery and a carrot and one of those like really blunt knives. And I was like, here you go. Like, just stay busy. I had no intention of putting her like nasty, half chewed up celery stick in my soup, right? I was keeping it separate. And it just hit me as I was prepping for the sermon, like, that's not how God is. God's like, here's the knife, here's the veggies. You chop them up, you make them look great, and you get to put them in the soup. They're going in there because they're contributing to all of my creation being restored. God made us to be in his image. And that's because if we look like him, then we can be a reflection of what he wants to do in the world. So even now as I'm talking, I'm just wondering if you're able to get present to anything in your life that you think, if I could take off my plate the striving for God's love and acceptance, the earning, the things I do to try to keep up an appearance or to build my reputation, if you could just not have to do those things, like what thing of beauty would you want to create in the world with God? I think it would just be worth our time to think about what that is. And I don't think you have to think too hard either. Like, God has put good desires in you, and if it is not harming yourself or others, this thing that you want to do to make beauty, I would say you could just go with that. Go with that and see what God would do. Because here's where this is all headed. It's headed towards glory. Okay, back to Romans 8. Verse 17, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ Jesus, we are his heirs of God's glory. I think I've even used the word beautiful to define what I mean by glory. I think of beauty. I think of brightness. I think of things that are glowing. They're radiant. They're amazing. And that's not wrong, but there's actually a more robust way to think about it here. Paul isn't saying, like, you're inheriting a giant cosmic light bulb, and I just need you to walk around with it and, like, shine your light everywhere. Again, these are, like, in the children's songs we've sung, and again, they're not wrong. They just don't quite get the full meaning of it, because the word glory in the Greek here translates as dignity or worth or value. We are inheriting dignity and worth from God, and in turn, that is what we're stewarding in the world. So to build artifacts of beauty in the world, to do anything good with your life, would be to increase the dignity of people, to increase the value, like to say, you have value. I want to increase faith, hope, and love in your life. That's why verse 19 says, creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Do you guys hear the false self, true self in there? Like all these ways of being that we thought we really were, that's the sin nature. And Paul's saying, the vocation of us who follow Jesus is to be led by the Spirit, not the false self, to lean into the true self, because as we are more and more who we really are, then the whole earth gets restored to its dignity. The whole earth is recovered in the identity that it was originally given. And I love that people are God's glory. We are the cosmic light bulbs, right? We're not holding the light bulbs. We're a light bulb. We are the light with our life. Remember in Psalm 8, it said we're crowned with glory. We're crowned because we're co-ruling. We're co-queens and kings with Jesus. So this means the family of God should look a particular way. We get a different kind of story. The story that we're living into is in our kingdom, as we work with Jesus to restore the world, the poor are blessed. People who mourn are comforted. People who sow in tears reap in joy. In God's family, there's no murder. And there's no lust. There's no adultery. And again, especially kids, like, a yes to Jesus, a singular yes to Jesus, to say, I am in God's family, is a million no's to everything else. This is why this is so helpful. We are like completely decision fatigued in our culture. It is crazy. And I have to fight constantly and say, wait, I got to decide all these things. No, actually, if I know that I'm in God's family, I just don't behave that way. Like gossiping and lying and stealing, they're just off the table. I don't have to think about those things. So when I fight my sinful nature, I can go, no, thank you. I'm in God's family. This is who I am. So to grab a hold of this kind of life, you need to give yourself to the working of the land, the working of the soil. We all have really fertile soil. Your heart is very fertile. It will grow things. It will grow weeds and it will grow beautiful things. It's just going to grow things. That's how God made us. So we get to put our hands to the task of growing goodness. But it's just not enough. It's not enough to know about your inheritance. You can know that you own a farm, but working it and producing food in it is something that's completely different. But we can do this. So think about your specific calling. I would guess that it's actually really related to place, that place matters, the place that you've been put in your family, the place you've been put in your work, even the place that Vineyard Chester Springs is. This is unique to us. Like there's something that this group of people can till and produce and do together that would look totally different if it was another set of 80 to 100 faces. Isn't that fascinating? Like, we have a really unique call on our life. But mostly, it's that God's space and our space were always meant to overlap. We're not pulling these apart, right? We're not supposed to just go to heaven. We're supposed to be the place where heaven and earth overlap in the world. This is how God sets everything right. That's how he's doing it. And you can't forget that the next verse in here says, but if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. It has to sneak into every sermon, doesn't it? Oh, just know, if you're going to pursue the vision, the Christian vocation, the good life Jesus has given you, you're not going to escape the hard. Gardening, farming is dirty. You got to get your hands dirty in the soil. And it's messy. And it smells. And it's not easy. But we can know that the glory that God is producing in our life, we get to participate in it. We get to be bringers of it. That's going to be worth it. So to speak. That's what the text says. We can look at Jesus and know that. We can know that our suffering is worth it because we follow a God who isn't separate from our suffering. He participates in the suffering of his people. That verse in Psalm 2 that says the nations are your inheritance and the earth is your possession goes on to basically describe the psalmist thinks, like, this is going to come through military conquest. We're going to, like, put the bad guys down and take back what's ours, right? And that's not what you see Jesus doing. So that has to be interpreted through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is a suffering servant. He faces his pain and the pain of other people so that we can be healed, so that the whole world can be healed. That's the job we're up to. And the very last verse here. I just love how this ends. It's speaking exactly to the reality that the creation is anticipating the day when the healing is complete, and there's a joining in there. I don't know if you caught that. There's joining language. In the earlier verses, in verse 16, it says God's spirit joins with our spirit to say, yes, I'm in the family. I'm a child of God. That's the first joining. We have to start there. We have to start with our identity. But then what happens is there's a joining of God's creation and God's people And the inheritance that they get together is freedom from death and decay. Saying, the things of the earth that are declining, you are free of that. So, I would just say, amen. Let this be so, Jesus. We're in. I want this job. And I want this job for you, and I want to do it with you.
Thanks again for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church, Chester Springs. We hope you share this with your friends and family and subscribe on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. See you next time.